Today we are continuing our sermon series in the Beatitudes that we started last week. And again, just by way of reminder, there is an insert in your bulletin that will have the verses printed on it. And the hope, again, is because we're going to try to take these verses to memory throughout the course of the summer. And so the hope is that maybe you can, you know, cut it out, throw it in your wallet, put it on your fridge. Every week we're going to be adding on the verses. So, I do think that as you go throughout your week, you'll be surprised how often these verses come to mind or apply to your situation. Last week was kind of an introduction to the series, looking at the kingdom posture that Jesus offers and seeing the kingdom invitation that Jesus extended to his disciples and, of course, also to us. And now what we're doing is we're actually looking at what Jesus said. Again, we're only reading one verse at a time, but we'll be touching on other spots in Matthew's gospel because, as I mentioned last week, these Beatitudes sort of serve as a bit of a table of contents for the rest of Matthew's gospel. They keep popping up along the way. Now, something that has become a bit of a fad is this thing called ChatGPT. How many of you have heard of ChatGPT? I know, I'm sure you all have. It is this online AI platform that you can ask anything of. You can ask ChatGPT to write an email for you. You can ask ChatGPT to summarize something for you. You can also ask ChatGPT to make images for you. And so I asked ChatGPT to make me an image of Jesus in the Beatitudes. And I was a little bit worried about what was going to come up. But this is pretty good. Okay? This is pretty good. Jesus is sitting, which if you were here last week is very important. I was quite impressed by that. Now, it's probably going to be a little bit hard for you to see. I don't know if you can tell, but there is something that I found rather interesting about this image. Can you point out or can you notice anything interesting about the individuals who are listening to Jesus? You might only be able to tell if you're in the first few rows. This is my way of encouraging you all to sit closer. Yeah, you can. Oh, that works. Okay. Anything else? Anything else you might notice? Yeah. Okay. None of them are actually looking at Jesus. They're all looking past him. Which I found rather ironic, because that's sometimes what we do with Scripture, and especially what we do with these kind of verses that we see here in Scripture, where they feel very moralistic. We often take them as good advice, you know, as kind of a guide for good moral living, and dislocate them from the person of Jesus. We actually separate his words from his personhood. But the way that Matthew's gospel is written implies that we are not allowed to do that. We cannot separate these words from the person of Jesus himself because these words would not exist without Jesus. These words, as I mentioned last week, are like a self-portrait of who Jesus is, what his kingdom realities look like. And in Matthew's gospel, how Matthew has set this up, if you look back at chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus is going around and he's preaching the good news. And he says this is the good news, according to Jesus, at this point in his ministry. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near to you in Jesus. And what we see happening in the rest of chapter 4 is an acting out of that reality. Because what is Jesus doing? We see him healing people. We see him delivering people from demonic activity. Everybody is bringing the paralyzed, people with seizures, people who have chronic illnesses. They're all coming to Jesus. Why? Because he is the kingdom of heaven come near. This is the context for the Beatitudes. This is the context for the sermon that Jesus now preaches. He gives the good news. He gives evidence that this good news is in fact true. And now he explains what it looks like when that kingdom come near, when its power comes through you. This is what it looks like. So we're reading from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read the first two verses, And then we're going to read the third one together, okay? Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus uses that word blessed or blessed, I want to be clear, we're not talking about some kind of divine sprinkling that comes down or otherworldly kind of blessedness. Blessed simply means happy or fortunate. Eugene Peterson used the word lucky in the Message translation. But there is a sense here in the Greek that of blessedness that we generate internally within us. It's not like we feel happy because A, B, C, D. Blessedness is the way that God sees us. You are blessed when this is the case, okay? It's important to remember that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a reality from God's perspective. So what then does he mean by poor in spirit? Well, let's start with saying what he's not saying, okay? He's not saying that poor in spirit implies being small or timid in spirit, as if you have to somehow shrink, as if we have to shrink our personalities. I think for a number of us in this room, that would be very difficult to do. He's not asking us to be a doormat or to limit our joy and our exuberance, live in a kind of false humility, bring ourselves down. That's not what Jesus is asking. To be poor in spirit, to have a kind of poverty of spirit, implies a kind of neediness. In the Old Testament, we see the word poor often being used for Israel, but it was never because they were fiscally poor, but because they were lowly, they were marginalized, they were oppressed, they were dependent on God. David uses the word in Psalm 40, verse 17, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." The reason why David says that he's poor and needy is because he needs God. He was the king of Israel. He didn't need a lot in life, but he needed God. God was his primary resource. He was, you could say, poor in spirit. David was lowly in spirit because he knew that no matter what he owned in life, no matter what he possessed, he still needed, like in a desperate kind of way, needed God. To align ourselves up with the kingdom of heaven, then, as Jesus is portraying this, means knowing our own poorness. It's knowing our own fragility, knowing that we need transformation, and trusting that God's Spirit can still do something with us. Poorness of spirit is when we come to Jesus saying, "I'm weak. I know I am. Make something of me. Make something of me. Do something with me." Which is why the implication that we see throughout Scripture is that the poor in spirit are actually the ones who are rich in faith. Look at James chapter 2, verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" We know this, right? We know that God chooses the weak, the poor, sometimes the fiscally poor, the foolish, the ones that you would least expect to have any kind of value in our day-to-day life. The people, actually, most of which, who were around Jesus when he spoke these words. The needy ones. Now, we don't like to use that word for ourselves, right? No one ever wants to come off as needy, right? No one ever wants to be seen or perceived as needy. We don't like that word. It's usually a bad word. But to have a kind of neediness before God is imperative to following Jesus. Why? Because it's the needy ones who possess the kingdom. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the needy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a pretty strong statement for Jesus to make. But remember from last week, again, Jesus' posture is for us to come into this reality, okay? He hasn't come looking for people who are already qualified for the kingdom, okay? His invitation is for us to come. He's inviting us into something. He's inviting us into a kingdom reality. And interestingly, there's one specific group of people that Jesus actually identifies later in Matthew's gospel who apparently demonstrate this poorness of spirit better than anyone, because the kingdom apparently belongs to them as well. Do you remember who those are? You can all say it a little louder. I think because you're worried about being wrong, but you're not wrong. It's the children. It's the children. Look at Matthew 18. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, needy little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And soon after in Matthew 19, then people brought little children, and we're probably speaking here toddlers, like toddler age, little children, to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Imagine the look on Jesus' face. The disciples rebuked them. Probably the parents, but just think. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Let them come. Don't you dare push them away." Almost as if there's a kind of sacred task that children have in the life of those who follow Jesus to point us to something, to point us to a reality perhaps of how God looks at each one of us, how God would desire each one of us to respond to him. You think any of those children turned away from Jesus? No. No. And the disciples were rebuking them. I mean, let them come. Young children are the prime example of dependence. Right? They depend on other people for everything, literally everything. We grow up into adulthood assuming on everything for ourselves, right? We take on responsibility. We assume that we now need to be responsible for everything. And we are, don't get me wrong. But what Jesus seems to be indicating is that our adult inclination towards responsibility needs to be accompanied by a childlike dependence, a kind of spiritual bankruptcy before God, to recognize that we are toddlers of the divine king. No matter how old we are toddlers before him, because we need him more than we often realize. Now, toddlers, of course, do have a will of their own. My son Malachi, these days, his favorite line seems to be, "Mommy, I do it. I do it. No, 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 Mommy, I do it. I do it." He gets louder and louder until I let him do it. And then inevitably, 30 seconds later, "Mommy, do it. Mommy, do it." We're not so different sometimes in how we engage with God. "God, I do it. I do it. I do it," until we can't do it. And then we go, "Okay, you do it." We're not so different. Because again, to have a poorness of spirit is when we come to God saying, "I'm weak. I can't do it on my own. I can't face this challenge on my own. I can't. I need you to make something of it. I need you to take control of it. I need you to do something with it, to do something with me. I need you." We shouldn't ever be afraid of expressing this kind of neediness before God. Because according to Jesus, it's actually a sign that the kingdom is breaking through you. Neediness before God, clinging to him, is a sign that the gospel has actually gotten a hold of you. When you recognize how poor in spirit you really are. Writer and speaker Brennan Manning, he was a Catholic writer, once said that the poor in spirit are like the survivors of a shipwreck. Out at sea, all the things they used to rely on just don't matter anymore. Past achievements, accumulated treasures, titles and degrees, all that matters to them is the plank to which they cling. When we cling to Jesus, kind of like how Peter did, remember when he stepped out of the boat onto the water to try to get to Jesus on his own and then fell, clinging to Jesus, recognizing that he needed him. When we cling to Jesus, it shows a kind of humility and vulnerability that says simply, I need help. Those three little words that are so simple and yet so hard to say, even to God. I need help. There's a movie that came out a couple years ago called A Man Called Otto. I'm not sure how many of you have been able to see it. It's an incredibly redemptive story, hard at times, but incredibly redemptive story. It's about a man named Otto, a crotchety old man, who is just a stickler about everything. He lives in a neighborhood that is kind of, they're kind of like townhouses, they're row houses, and he's just anal about every little thing, how people do their yards, where they park their bikes, how the mail gets delivered. He's just this grumpy old guy, but as we find out in the film, he lost his wife 6 months prior and has ended up just losing a whole sense of purpose in life. He's actually wanting to take his own life. But what ends up happening is that across the street, there moves in a Hispanic family, a young Hispanic family, a husband and wife and their two or three kids, loud, exuberant, joyful, especially the mom, Marisol, who ends up routinely coming over to his house every time he's attempting to harm himself or to take his own life. There's a knock at the door that interrupts him. And it's Marisol and her husband at the door saying, "We need your help. We need an Allen wrench. My husband screwed up. We need a ladder. We locked ourselves out of the house. We need to take you to the hospital. We need driving lessons. We need help." And the interactions, because of the juxtaposition of personalities, the interactions are just delightful. But of course, what gradually happens is that Otto's life finds purpose again within the life of this young family, who kind of adopt him in a way. It's a beautiful story of resurrection in the metaphorical sense. But these were people who Otto at first thought were unbelievably foolish, right? In the eyes of the world. They come and disrupt the whole neighborhood. They're loud. Their kids are running amok. They can't do anything for themselves. The husband is dumb as a doornail. The wife has a degree and isn't doing anything with it. But they're not the kind of folks who contribute any kind of value. And yet they save his life. Their neediness saves his life. And if that's the kind of power in poverty, if that's the kind of power in neediness that we can have just on a human-to-human level, my goodness, what kind of power is there when we express our neediness before God? When we receive Jesus' invitation, cling to him, allow his kingdom attributes to grow within us, then that whole idea of new life, new birth, resurrection, starts to make a bit more sense. As Eugene Peterson once put it, the gospel doesn't impose a way of life on us. I should even say the kingdom of Jesus doesn't impose a way of life on us from without and tell us that we have to live up to it. No, it creates a new life within and then encourages and directs us to living out of it. Can we today, here's my question for you. Can we today invite the Spirit of Jesus to encourage within us a poverty of spirit? Are we okay to do that? Or is that too fragile for us? Too demeaning? If it feels too demeaning, just consider for a moment that there is no one who has ever endured and embraced more humiliation in his life than Jesus himself. Born into a poor family, marginalized, constantly rebuked, what good can come out of Nazareth was said by one of his own disciples. Reaching out to people who no one ever reached out to, letting people touch him, and he touched others who were unclean. Depending on lengthy times alone in prayer, letting his feet be washed by a sinner's hair. Spending time with sinners all the time, getting his own hands and knees dirty because he washed his own disciples' feet. Hanging naked on a cross. I mean, no one demonstrates more poverty of spirit than Jesus. You cannot outdo Jesus in poverty of spirit. But what you can do is invite his spirit, ask his spirit to help you to be more like him, so that these kingdom realities can sink in just a little bit deeper. These promises that we spoke about in baptism can sink in just a little bit more. It's only a poverty of spirit that allows us to recognize that we need help. We need help. Because the truth of the matter is this. The kingdom has come near. It is near to us in the spirit of Jesus. Jesus was saying to the crowds that this new reality has in fact come into being. It's not some future reality that you have to wait for. It is present with you now. There is a glorious future, but it can be present with you now because I have come near to you. And I'm inviting you to come into the realities of what my kingdom looks like. But I need you to cling to me. I need you to know that you need me. That's what it looks like. This is what it looks like when we cling to Jesus. So I want to encourage you today to tap into your inner toddler. Trust that Jesus has extended his arms open to you and is simply inviting you to come. Come to me. He's inviting you in like he did those little kids so long ago. Come. Come into the realities that I've opened up to you. Trust. Trust that there is actually power in weakness. This is all over Scripture. Trust. There is power when we say to God, I'm weak. Make something of me. I can't do this on my own. Make something of me. I can't face this situation by myself. Do something with it. Make something of me. I'm too broken, too anxious, too poor, too fill in the blank. Whatever it is, lay it before God. Make something of me. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, right now, the poor in spirit. He's already called you blessed. Let's pray. Living God, we ask for your Holy Spirit now to minister to us as we've engaged with your word and as we continue in worship. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would start cementing these realities into our hearts. And that you would enable us, Lord, to live out this poverty of spirit that you call us to. That as we come nearer to you, we recognize, and we would recognize, how poor we really are. Grant us more and more of your spirit, that we may see more and more that our identity is in you and is to be found in you. Make us new creations, Lord, and enable us to live into the kingdom that you invite us to participate in. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.